Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the blood of the Lamb. Chiefly in the book of the Revelation. Amen. I hope that you have discovered the wonder and glory of the Lamb of God. I hope also that you have discovered that John thinks and speaks of him as the Lamb. I suppose also that, like me, you at times have wondered why the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God, seeing that the Lamb is not the only animal that is used in Scripture terminology for sacrifice. That you can read back in the Old Testament and you can read of the bulls and of goats and of heifers and of pigeons and of turtle doves and even of a sparrow in the cleansing of the leper. But Jesus is called none of these things. That he is called, nominated by John, of course, in the opening chapter of his gospel, the Lamb of God. Always the Lamb. Praise the name of the Lord. And I'd like to suppose, that you have at times wondered why Jesus is never called the goat of God, or the bullock of God, or the ram of God, or the pigeon or dove of God. Never any of these things. Always the Lamb. What a tremendous thing it is. If you have wondered and you've tried to come to some conclusions, as I have in my time, I hope you've discovered the significance of the Lamb and why he is called. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's such a simple thing, really, and it's this, that above all other sacrifices, the sacrifice of the Lamb was the most wonderful. You see, you don't read about these animal sacrifices, these other animal sacrifices, in the Mosaic sacrificial system until you find the children of Israel are out of Egypt. It was when God stopped the people at Sinai and gave Moses the code for sacrifice, the laws that governed them, the people who were to bring certain sacrifices, and the things for which they were to bring them, the particular sins or the particular joy or peace that was in their heart or the thanksgiving that was in their heart. God nominated different sacrifices. He said you're to bring this, or if you're another class you can bring that. God did it in a very, very specific way. But here is why the Lamb is nominated. It's because by the Lamb of God alone was redemption effected. That's the most significant thing. They could bring bulls and goats and pigeons and all sorts of things for atonement. but not for redemption. And here is a great basic thing for you and I to understand. And this is why in the New Testament, because he is the all-comprehensive offering, he is called the Lamb of God. If he'd been called, say, the bullock of God or the goat of God in the New Testament, we would have known that it was only covering the area of atonement for which atoning blood was shed. But when he's called the Lamb of God, then he is being called that which associates him with redemption. That is the total buying back, the total purchasing, the total buying, the total loosing of men and women from Satan's bondage unto himself. The emancipation of the total man. The blood of atonement was never shed in Egypt. The blood of redemption was. Now I hope you people that are Bible students will just about get down to it from now on, if you haven't done so before, and see the great difference in Scripture. The thing that is so true. Atoning blood was not sprinkled on houses. Atoning blood always had to be sprinkled on the altar or upon the mercy seat. Sometimes it was sprinkled upon human beings, never upon the houses. It was the redemption of the totality of man. The blood was shed, it was sprinkled on the lintels and on the side posts of the houses in which they dwelt. It was not only the firstborn that was redeemed and saved that night, it was the whole family that was saved. It speaks of totality, the completeness, because, you know, here's a family. It lives together in its house. It's a home. And you will know that God stipulated that when that blood was shed and when it was sprinkled on the houses, everybody belonging that family had to be inside eating the lamb. And they were totally redeemed, utterly redeemed, bought up out of Egypt. You will also know that when God spoke to Moses to send him down into Egypt, and again when he halted the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, halting them at Sinai to reveal himself, because he was quite an unknown God to them in Egypt. God is always unknown all the time you're in Egypt until you're utterly redeemed. And when he revealed himself to them at Sinai, this is the way he spoke. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. When he sent Moses into Egypt, he said, I have heard, I have seen the affliction, I've heard the groanings of my people in Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them. And he goes on and he talks about redemption from total bondage. He speaks of this. The word sin is never used. I hope you've noticed that. Redemption from Satan's power. Redemption from Satan's empire and world. the total buying back of the complete personality from the devil. In other words, Jesus bought us back. That's the great thing that lies in redemption. Atonement was a system that God had, an arrangement whereby he would forgive his redeemed people after they were redeemed. Has that sunk right down deep into your heart? So we're also thrilled that the word atonement doesn't belong to the New Testament. But in the New Testament, the great redemption, you know, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus by faith in his blood. Marvelous. That we are brought into the glory of total emancipation. I want to ring this like a set of bells tonight. I want to ring it by the grace of God in your ears, that God is primarily concerned about you, and the blood of the Lamb that was shed to redeem you utterly unto himself. That's the fundamental thing about it all. That it took away sin, well, that's only to be expected with such blood as that. That if we go on with God as it should, it is constantly dealing with the viciousness of sin and with the stain of sin that would come upon us. That again is only to be expected. The great good news for us, beloved, is this, that God has redeemed us unto himself completely. Now, this is the thing that got hold of John. Amen. Amen. He says, behold the Lamb of God. He said, he taketh away the sin of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And because he's taken it away, then there's no need to atone about it. Because as you know, the word atonement simply comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cover over. And atonement was a system that God devised to cover over the sins of his people, that he may forgive them, until he should come who should bear away the sin of the world entirely, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the Lamb. And it's about the blood of the Lamb that I want to talk to you tonight, chiefly, as I have said, in the book of the Revelation. Our sister is whistling. If you'll turn with me then to this great book. The Revelation. I tell you, John had a revelation. The revelation. I don't know that these men were ever called to name their books. Doing a little bit of writing myself, I sometimes get my books named for me by other people, very kindly. But John saw this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And everybody's come to call his book The Revelation. And what a revelation it is. And he moves down in, let's read in verse 4, shall we? John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What an introduction. Here comes Jesus next. I am Alpha and Omega. Glory, glory, glory. You know, I don't know whether it's always been the office of a John to be a herald. John Baptist was, and it seems that John, the divine, as he's often called, who had at one time been a disciple of John Baptist, takes up this same stream. He comes in with this great annunciation. I don't know whether he thinks of himself as a herald, or we might even sing Hark, This Herald Angel Sings, or what it is. But he gets through it. Amen. And here comes the Lord. I don't think it had ever got out of the blood or out of the system of John that Jesus had at one time chosen him and had elected him into the position of apostleship and had sent him forth with others into every place whither he himself, that is Jesus, wanted to go. And so John just went as a herald, an introductory person, a blessed one who paved the way for the coming of Jesus. And how gloriously he does it. And only those who know this mighty redemption can possibly do it. Unto him, he says, unto him, turns our eyes upon Jesus. He's singing under him. When we say, oh, we can't see anybody, John says, I can. Under him. And you turn your eyes, and here's Jesus. He's saying, I am. Here he is, the living one. And I suppose, like John, you with me want to fall down at the feet of the Lord and just adore him. I would think it was about the most wonderful meeting we ever had at Cliff. If one of these times we all fell straight down on our faces and just worshipped and worshipped and worshipped the Lamb, and could spend our 2 or 3 hour session just doing that. My, what the Lord would do under circumstances like that. When he got to the very core of us, to the root of us, to the place which is wordless, where the thing must be done. The thing must always be done in the wordless place. You'll know that, don't you? That's where everything must be done. And what a glorious thing this is then. Let's take up John's great note here. He's sending a message from the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and here's your word, loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Loosing. You know, that's one of the great meanings in the Greek word that's used in the New Testament for redemption. To redeem means to loose, among other things, to liberate us. Oh, it's dreadful to be in bondage. Bondage to the devil. And you know, you can only be bound to the devil by sins. Sins will bind you to the devil. Sins will never bind you to God. Sins long practiced. First, perhaps, loved, and then hated and chafed under the power and bondage of sin, always binds us to Satan. This is what Paul had to say. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? To whom you obey. Glory be to the name of the Lord. For this total redemption that gets right into a man and breaks his bondages to sin and to the devil and to the world and sets him free, that he doesn't have to sin anymore. The dreadfulness about sin is that in the end you have to do it. It's a bondage. It's a law. And it can only bind us to the devil. Hallelujah. That Jesus has come to emancipate us, beloved. To set us free from that. The great clutching fingers of the hand of the devil, this many-handed Satan, that gets hold of a man or of a woman and binds them, holds them, then slavery, bondage. Glory be to the name of the Lord that when Jesus came into the world, he was moving from the heart of God who had made promises, covenanted, moved voluntarily from his heart to redeem us. Redemption took place because in the heart of God, originally, there was this great thought, and he came out with it to Abraham. Now, if you will read in the end of the second chapter of the book of Exodus, don't do it now, you may do it at your leisure, you will find that when God came down to Moses in the backside of the desert to send him into Egypt to bring out his people, he did it as a direct result of making promises to Abraham. Do you see this? It was, if you like, the redemption of his oath. That he had given his word. And he was fulfilling it. And you may say the children of Israel were in darkness. They were in bondage. You have to use these words. They were in sin. They were not living in the covenanted promises of God. But God did not say, now before I bring you out of Egypt, every man of you must repent of your sin. Every man of you must see to this truth of circumcision. Every man of you must do this, that, and the other. He didn't require anything of any of them for 9 plagues. He just separated between his people and the people of Egypt, and he dealt in judgment with the gods of Egypt, and he never exacted any price of any Israelite. They were sinners, but God didn't demand that they repent. Then, praise his name, And then came the last great plague, which you will know, beloved, was directed to the individual. And some Egyptians took advantage of this. Some of the people in the world believed that God was going to do it. So that when they came out of Egypt, they came out a very mixed multitude. They had some all sorts of people with them. They weren't a pure Israelitish strain. Those that were Israelites, but there were some others who came out also. You know, we'll come along with you, we believe it. They came out. God had to deal with it tremendously afterwards. But blessed be the name of the Lord. God says, I want you all to know. And beloved, let's all know it tonight. Let's all take it deep into our hearts. That God has come in glorious grace and love. This is why we sing about the grace of God, making no demands upon us, displaying His love. It's been displayed in the world. The Lamb of God came. The sacrifice was made. The blood was shed. And beloved, you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Hallelujah. And you didn't have to say, God, forgive me. You didn't have to say, Lord, I repent. He's redeemed you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's redeemed us, beloved. That's the glorious fundamental fact. And that's why Jesus isn't called the goat of God or the bull of God. Or anything like that. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. The great Lamb of God. Go and tell the world that redemption has been effected. That's the thing He wants us to talk about. To tell men and women that the Blessed One has died. That the blood has been shed. Glory, glory, glory. He's loosed us from our sins. Amen. But of course, as I said, that was the sort of trumpeting heraldry of John. Let's read, shall we, in chapter 5, where we get this great truth brought out to us. Here, beloved, we're gathered around the throne. In chapter 5, John, as you know, is caught up to heaven. He's given a revelation of the throne of God and Him that sits upon it, well nigh indescribable. Descriptions only leave us wondering the more what it's all about. It's no use you trying to describe the great mystery of God, because you'll only wind people up a lot tighter in their muddles if you do. The marvelous thing is, beloved, that here's the revelation. The throne is there in chapter 5. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. You see the weeping prophet in verse 4, weeping because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Hallelujah for these great spirits that have gone forth. They are the eyes of the lamb. They're the eyes of the Lamb, and who's He looking for? The redeemed. He's looking for them. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. He's looking for the redeemed. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. What a blessed thing. The difference in the viewpoints, you see, the angel sees it all, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come and done it. The Root of David has come and done this thing. But John sees it's the Lamb. Amen. To the angels, it was a tremendous work of power. It was the bending of the eternal energies of God to the task of redemption. He saw Jesus as the Lion. Hallelujah! The irresistible Lion that came from the will and from the desire and the design of God and accomplished the work of God. He's the king in the animal world, as you know, the Lion. Amen. And you'll see this is the way the angel thinks. He thinks in terms of kingship. He thinks of, in terms of messianic power. He thinks of, in terms of royalty. He's concerned with the root of David. David was their greatest king. And he is the very root of David. David's glorious power and honor and majesty, so that there has been no king like him before or since on the earth, sprang from Jude, from David, from Jesus. He sees it all. The very root of David. He sees the heavenly throne as the throne of David. He sees the heavenly throne as the throne of Jesus. John looks upon it, and I bless God for this man, John. He can see this wondrous one in terms of the sacrifice and in terms of the blood. Hallelujah. You've redeemed us unto God, they say. You've redeemed us from every nation, kindred, tongue under heaven. The eyes of the blessed Lamb looking everywhere. The seven spirits of God gone forth into all the earth. Amen. And we are given this glorious view. Praise the name of the Lord. Up there in heaven at that time, there was this great nucleus of people, oh, worshipping, praising. Right at the very heart of it all, there's a throne. Right at the very beginning of it all, there's this great Jesus. Amen. Redeemed us. Under God. Under God. Bought back entirely. Then, beloved, How is your life in relationship to this? Do you realize that you have been entirely redeemed? You. I know that the scripture talks about an unredeemed body, that we have to buffet and keep under. The body, not the soul, and not the spirit. But the body is as yet unredeemed. We're waiting for the Lord to come and redeem the body. And this is why we have our troubles. The major part of our troubles in this world come to us through the body. You say, well, of course, that's sort of child's play. If we weren't in the body, we wouldn't be in the world. Well, that's absolutely true. But here come the attacks. Here come the bondages in the bodily realm. And this is that which by the grace of God, because we have redeemed spirits and we are redeemed under God, oh glory, we have all the lion-like qualities, all the kingly majesty and power of the Christ of God in us to meet the demands of the hour. Whichever hour it is that we belong to the Lord, this great Jesus has redeemed us to make us into a kingdom, a kingdom, a kingdom of priests. And a kingdom, as you will know, is a sphere in which a king reigns. We of all people are the people in whom Jesus reigns. That's to be our testimony. Not just that we believe in Jesus, not just that we testify about Jesus, but that Jesus is king over us. He reigns over us. He orders his kingdom, that is our lives. He makes his rules. He moves with majesty and supplies the needs of his kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. What a tremendous thing it is. And Jesus rules over us. And we're a kingdom of priests. Under him. And this is why John could never get out of his head this great truth of the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Thou wast slain, redeemed us to God by thy blood. Redeemed out of. Then you will know that we can never be redeemed if we're still in. Redemption is always out of. You're in when redemption comes to you. You're in sin. You're in the world and really in it. And really with it. And you're in the bondage of Satan. And you love some of his bondages because the hard core of steel is covered over with silk. And you love it. And you bind it round yourself. Do it so lovingly and so well, beloved. But you know, the redemption of Jesus is to bring us out of. And until a person is out of, they are unredeemed in their own personal position. That's the thing for us to see. The redemption is basic. The redemption covers the whole wide world. Glory. We could go further. We could say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's another aspect of it all. But here, beloved, is the great thing. Are you redeemed out of the world? Or are you still in it? Amen. In it, that is, in the sense of being of it. That your home is of the world, and one would only need to walk into it to see. That your clothes are distinctly of the world, and one only has to look at you to see it. That your habits are of the world, and people only need to know you to recognize it. That your preferences are for worldly things, and people only have to listen to you and observe you, and it's shouted out all over you. Let not that man or woman think that they're redeemed. They may believe in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This is the subtlety of it. This is where we Christianize people and they're never regenerate. This is the tragedy. Getting them to lay claim to things with their tongue. Working from the psychological aspect that we hope eventually they come into what they keep talking about. But when it came to redemption in Egypt, God specified that they were to come out of it. Right out of it. And if you read your Old Testament again, this is what you will discover. That Pharaoh tried to bargain with Moses and Aaron to keep at least some things in the world. But Moses was absolutely adamant. No, he said, no, no, not even a hoof, nothing. Not the hoof of one of our little bar lambs we're not going to leave behind. Amen. Not even the claw of one of our little doves. We're not leaving anything. We're going out entirely. Amen. We're going out completely. Hallelujah. That was Moses. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that note which Norman struck last night. Totality! Totality. And it's when men and women plead to retain this and plead to retain that. It's Pharaoh speaking through their voices. It's the devil coming through the lips of Pharaoh, through your own throat. Hallelujah for total redemption. Amen. Here you have another great aspect of that word, redemption. Those of you who are Greek students, and if you're not, you can easily get the books that can tell you. I said these so many times, this sort of thing so many times in these conferences. Get somebody to buy you something decent for a birthday present if you haven't got one. I can tell you the books that will help you. And if you won't buy it yourself because you like ice cream, which I do, then, beloved, get somebody else to do and be ashamed of yourself that you prefer ice cream. I only prefer ice cream to cups of coffee if I have the choice. Not to buying the right kind of books. Or letting someone give them to me. It all works that way. Here then, beloved, is the great truth for us to see, that there are two thoughts in this great word, redemption. One means to buy in the marketplace. It's the old thought of slaves for sale. Here they are, sitting round, slaves. For some reason or other, somebody's been and captured somebody or something like that. There they sit, fine young people or older people, as they've gone on, and somebody comes in the marketplace and says, "How much do you want for him?" "Oh, 30 pieces of silver, please." "That'll do." 20 pieces of silver, according to age. So you go up and feel his muscles, and you look at them and see that, and you say, "Come on." And that's it. Bought in the marketplace. Where did you get this slave? Was he born in your house? "No, I bought him in the marketplace." Just so much flesh, so much energy, so nothing of the worth of a soul, only the evaluation of a body. How you can be put to slavish service. And the next great thought is to buy up out of the marketplace completely. Amen. Come on, to buy up out of the marketplace. "I bought you and you're not staying here anymore. Nobody else can buy you. I've bought you. You belong to me." It's a thrilling thought to me, you know. Isn't it to you? That Jesus says, "You belong to me. You belong to me." And I might come and say, "But oh Lord, you see, I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other." And God knows how deeply I may be embroiled in sin, what league I may have forged with the devil, what powers work in me, and what a dreadful lot we all are till God gets hold of us. Talking recently to people, in fact I do this over and over again, and people come, you know, and they say, "You know, I've had this bondage and that trouble," and sometimes they're very troubled, and it isn't always easy to share. You're in a bondage with someone else, and perhaps the tears will start to run and they'll feel ashamed, and I'll say, "Never mind, love, never mind, brother. I've done many things of which I'm ashamed." Amen. We've all been there. We've all been in that terrible bondage and grip of sin. We've all been plundered by the devil. And that is why when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they didn't come carrying a load of bricks that they'd made. They didn't come carrying bundles of straw and stubble out of the land of Egypt. They've got to build on a new foundation. Carry that thought over into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They came out with gold, they came out with silver, they came out with precious stones to build on the new foundation. Amen! They came out because they'd spoiled the Egyptians, because the devil has spoiled you. That's why you come out with the spoils. Glory be to God. Amen. Glory. It seems to me that when we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, He compensates unto us in one moment of time, in His overpowering love, these great losses we sustain. Oh, the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Now let's do something about that bird. Just get hold of it. It's amazing how some people get afraid of a bird. You need deliverance if you're afraid of a bird. Come and see us. Amen. You need deliverance if you're afraid of a dog. Come and see us. You need deliverance if you're afraid of this, the devil. If you're afraid of something, you need deliverance. God can give it to you. I've come down to deliver my people, he said. I don't know what was intended by that bird flying. I reckon God guided him in. And out. Hallelujah. When God comes down and he really redeems us, in that moment of time, he not just sets us free, but he says, now look, here's the things that belong to you. The devil, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and in this instance, they've been robbing you. They'd been slaves to the devil. They'd had hardly anything to eat. They'd worn their fingernails down to the quicks. You say, well, how do I know? Well, just think. They'd had to scrape up stubble from the ground to make bricks. They'd worn themselves down. I reckon their fingers bled. I know mine would have done. I reckon that they were sore and bruised and broken, and they'd exacted payment in blood, they'd exacted payment in flesh, they'd exacted payment in human dignities, they demeaned them, they'd lowered them, they'd murdered their children, they'd cast them to the crocodiles in the Nile. They denied them the right as men and women to have their own little families and bring them up. This is what the devil does. This is the bondage that he gets you in the end. And Jesus and God says, when you come out, you're going to come out with gold and silver and with precious stones. I'm going to pay you what they wouldn't give you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And praise him, and praise him. So that nobody would moan and groan about their losses. They would glory in God. Look what I have. Where are all these? I was naked, I was a stranger. Where have all these come from? Hear the cry of Isaiah. God says, I'll give them to you. They'll pay you to go out. Hallelujah. Released. Redeemed. Delivered. Set free. Bought up out of the marketplace. You're mine, says Jesus. You're mine. You remember these great statements in those in Isaiah. Do you remember them? Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And he goes on. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43. Who can remember how these great chapters go? Can you? He says, fear not. I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Hallelujah. That's what God's saying in redemption. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. I'm going to do as I want with you. Oh, glory. You say, but I'm a sinner. I've been wandering to and fro. I've done this, that, and the other. I know that with the children of Israel, he had to have this arrangement of atonements. Glory be to God, he's done away with it now. We belong to him. Amen. Nobody, beloved, can have their sins forgiven until they realize that they are among the redeemed, that they've been redeemed by foreknowledge and foreplanning by the Lord to fly to him. And the whole purpose of it, beloved, is to know that we belong. We belong. That's how they sing in heaven in that glorious fifth chapter. And in the end of that tenth verse, You've made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. We shall reign on the earth. How is that? Simply because Jesus Christ is reigning over us. When Jesus Christ has come, formed us into his kingdom, reigns in us and reigns over us, we shall reign on the earth. Glory be to the name of the Lord, reigning on the earth. Hallelujah. So you start to live as a king. Now I know that there was a famous man, or infamous for some of the things he did, no doubt, that said that uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Of course, that's an earthly crown. But the only way your head can lie easily, beloved, is to wear the crown. When you're with God, you don't take your crown off when you go to bed at night. Kings have to, unless they can't sleep. We're in this tremendous place of emancipation. I love the thought of it. Listen, you distressed, you depressed, you're bound by this, I want to tell you, you're redeemed. This is the basis upon which it all starts. God says, I've redeemed you. Now I'm going to set about changing you into being a kind of people I want you to be. Amen. So you go to him and you say, Lord, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Utterly yours. And of course, then the Lord really starts with you. He really does start to make you the kind of person he wants you to be. Isn't that what you want? I walked up here after tea tonight, and I walked up to that lovely little home up there where I'm privileged to stay, and I heard a piano playing and a sweet voice singing. I don't think the piano took any notice of me. I don't think the pianist knew I was there. But I was there. And this is what was being sung. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. The particular words were these: all through life's journey, from earth to glory. To be like him. I crept up the stairs and thought I made no noise at all, but alas, I feel I must have disturbed the soloist, for she stopped singing. That's it. Jesus has redeemed you to belong to him utterly. Oh. No wonder old John is singing, unto him, unto him that's loved us, redeemed us, loosed us from our sins in his own blood. What a redemption this is, beloved. Turn on with me into chapter 7. And in this marvelous chapter Oh, he has such a revelation of people, thousands of them, elect people standing around the throne. And I'm also always thrilled when I pass from the select companies, the 12s of thousands, and see in verse 9 the great number, the great multitude which couldn't be numbered. They're the sort of people that I like to sing and see. And there they are. They're still there. John cannot get it out of his mind. No man could number them. They're of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." There they are. That's the kingdom of priests, you see. The throne of God was only set in the midst of the priesthood. In Israel, the kingdom of priests. Amen. With this exception, that in the old covenant they couldn't get round the throne. They couldn't get behind it. They always had to stand in front of the throne. Did you know that? But here, beloved, because the great covenant circle of the rainbow is right round the throne, they can stand all round the throne. They're all within the covenant. And they're there. And they're praising the Lamb. What a tremendous thing it is. That's why they're there. It says this, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple." Why? Because they've come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Isn't it a tremendous thing, this all-comprehensiveness of the blood? Not only to redeem us inwardly, beloved, but to keep our robes white, keep us clean all the time. John is very, very keen about this, you know. Hallelujah. You will remember, as I have said, the keenness of John for the Lamb was exactly this, that it was the redeeming Lamb. Now you will know that the great tragedy in the churches today is precisely this. And I'm afraid that some of us come under rather heavy barrages of fire about this. That they cannot see the totality of redemption from sin. Now, God worked out a great system of getting rid of sin in ancient Israel. I've already mentioned that he devised this system of atonement after redemption, which they received in company with the law, to know the things for which atonement needed to be made. That is, if they broke the law in any degree, they had to come and bring their appropriate atonement. Without the law, sin was not imputed to them. God was very fair. But when he gave them the law, he then imputed sin to them if they broke that law in any jot or tittle. And they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice because they had broken the law and they were in sin. Conscious sin now. Sin that God had marked out. For, as we read in the Roman letter, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. Well now, that is, you know, if a man really sinned, and he knew he had sinned, he could go and he could consult the code through the generosity of the priests. The code book, that is, the book of the law, was kept by the priests. And they could go and consult the priesthood, though afterwards, after a while, they wouldn't need to do that because they would know what was what, and their sin would be told them exactly what it was, and they would be told the exact offering to bring. It was all prescribed, and they could bring the particular offering, they could make the offering, and their sin was utterly forgiven them. That was a marvelous thing. But you know, some of them, and all of them at some time, committed sins of which they were not aware. To them, they did not appear to be sins. They just did things they didn't know they were wrong. They had no Holy Ghost dwelling within them to tell them the difference between sin and holiness. They were not regenerate, each individual, by the amazing grace of God. They didn't know anything about that. They went to the priesthood. They always studied the book. The priests told them. They developed a system of lawyers and scribes as time went on, that ran cheek by jowl with priests and prophets. But these men interpreted the law wrongly to them, and by the time Jesus came on the earth, they got a whole lot list of things codified as sins that were not sins. They were only traditions of the fathers. They had a lot of things that were sin that were not listed as sins, and they were in a hopeless muddle. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know what to do at all. Because, beloved, the priesthood had gone wrong. Because the whole thing had gone awry. But here was God's graciousness. If after a man had committed sin, he became aware that he had done it, he could bring the appropriate offering. It may be 5-6 months afterwards. He might be told by someone, you know, that was so and so, and that was wrong, you see. And when he became aware that the thing was wrong, he would go to the priest. He would be told the thing that was wrong, and he would bring his offering. So God kept sin cleared up and cleared out and away from his people. But even so, there were things that people did, and they were wrong. They were sinful in God's sight. He didn't smite them down. They were just because of the weaknesses and the ignorance of the people. So they did them. Now God devised a system, and on this tremendous occasion called the Day of Atonement, two goats were provided. See, they weren't to do with redemption. I want you to see this. They were provided, and they must have been provided by the priesthood. No particular people were told to bring them. And you know the whole story, I trust, without me going through it in copious detail, that the arrangement was that the priest put, the high priest himself put his hand on the head of one goat and confessed over that goat the sins of the people. How he did it, I don't know. And that was sent away into a land not inhabited, because sin mustn't be lived, and so a place had to be found where nobody lived. That's where sin was sent to, by the goat, you know, so that nobody could live in sin, and sin couldn't be in anybody. It was sent to a wilderness, a dry land. Nobody lived there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The great unknown abyss, the immeasurable place into which God, looking down through the ages, saw that Jesus would somewhere, somehow, take away sin. How he would deal with it, God only knew. What has happened to it, I don't know. I remember the occasion when I was sitting at a communion table. I'm sure some of you have heard me say this before. Years ago, in Bradford, and we were having a wonderful little Sunday morning meeting. We were worshipping God. God had come on us, and I was sitting down there at that little communion table, and all of a sudden a question came into my mind. It was put there by God. Do you have questions put in your mind by God, or are they all put in by Satan? A question came into my mind from God, because he was going to answer it. And whenever a God puts a question in your mind, he answers it. That's how you know whether it's of God or whether it's the devil. If you've got a lot of unanswered questions always coming into your mind, you're under the devil's power. You need to be delivered from him. God put the question in my mind, said, where's all your sin gone? And up came the answer, I don't know, Jesus has taken it away. Praise God. Ha ha, I tell you, I shouted that out in the church. I don't know, Jesus has taken it away. You say, that's no answer. Yes, it is, it's the answer God gave me. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord gives you a lot of answers to shut you up, and then doesn't tell you anything that's not your business to know. He's dealt with it. And that's sufficient for you. And for me, the confidence that we have in the Word of God, in the work of God, that it's done. In the end, beloved, you don't come onto something he says. You come via something he says onto him. Him. Amen. That's why in the end, all that God has ever said, all that God ever intends of grace, mercy, forgiveness, sweetness, love, joy, peace, he brought it all down into flesh, and the Word was made flesh, so that you come unto him. Search the Scriptures, he said, They are they which testify of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. People keep going to the Bible instead of going to Jesus. Hallelujah. He took the trouble to take his disciples aside after resurrection and showed them in all the scriptures and the psalms the things concerning himself. Now come to me. That's what he's saying. And God has dealt with these tremendous things, beloved, to cover, carry these things away. And this high priest of old, he had to confess things over this goat and send it away. And then, you know, he took the blood of the other goat and he went into the holiest place of all. And there, covering the mercy seat with a screen of incense, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and withdrew. And God forgave all the sins of ignorance of the past year. Amen. He never did it so that they should presume. They weren't forgiven for the year to come. They were forgiven for the year that was past. Amen. They could count on him for another 12 months. And if at the end of those 12 months that great atonement wasn't offered, that's law. That's law. We're in the day of grace. Hallelujah. And you know, if you read with me, we're coming out of the Revelation. I'm taking liberty with time tonight. Why shouldn't I? All right. In the Hebrews letter, and you will read with me. I hope you will. About the high priest who offered for himself and also for the sins of ignorance of the people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But in verse 12 of chapter 9, we're told of what happens in the great new creation, that Jesus, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, precious lamb, he entered into the holiest place, having obtained eternal redemption. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's entered in there and he's taken in the blood of eternal redemption. In the New Testament, in the first epistle of John, let's trace three things that we need to see very clearly. The book shall speak to us. The truth shall set us free. We're under the Lamb of God. And in the third chapter of the first epistle, in verse 9, we read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 7, little children, don't let anybody deceive you about this especially. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, so that being born of God you don't have to commit sin. Amen. That's the wonder of it. Oh, now you know that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were the nation of the firstborn. God redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And every time a son, the first son of a family, was born, from the day when God redeemed the firstborn in Egypt, a lamb had to be shed, to be killed. Blood had to be shed when the firstborn son came into the world. You're mine, he said. You're to be my firstborn people. Again, he didn't say the blood of a goat. He didn't say the blood of a bull. Always it's the lamb where redemption is concerned, where belonging to God is concerned. Amen. Now we, because we're not under a system of atonements, have been bought by the blood of redemption into a glorious realm of total regeneration. At new birth, God regenerates your spirit wholly, totally. You become alive under God and moving, if you will, in that love of God and in the fullness of the Spirit that's in you and surrounding you. You need not from that moment commit any more sin. You need not. Hallelujah. God has brought you out of the house of bondage. He's brought you out of the land of Egypt. He has bought you with his own blood. Hallelujah. God concentrated eternity's life into that blood. The life was in the blood, says the Lord. And the life, the eternal life, aeons upon aeons, ages upon countless ages of holy, righteous, perfect, pure and glorious living was contracted into space and time and latterly into the drops of blood that coursed from his veins when he hung on that cross. Hallelujah! And you've redeemed, been redeemed with that blood. You need not sin. You need not be a slave to Satan. You need not go on in the world any longer. None. None. There's no necessity. And there ought to be no desire. And God can break the power of sin. Utterly. Oh, he's loosed us from our sins. We've been loosed from the bondage of it. We don't have to do it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's the glory of it all. Yet, in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, my little children, keep talking to me, Dad. Keep talking to me. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If, there it is, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the place of propitiation, or the mercy seat, for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. So if we do sin, glory be to the name of the Lord, the blood still avails. Think of the mercy seat. Although it was only sprinkled there once a year, the blood remained on the mercy seat. It was never cleaned off. Century after century went by, and stain of blood upon stain of blood was added upon that mercy seat to dim its gold. And God in all his glory abode there. It abode there. Jesus Christ is like this. He's up in the Father's presence now. It's just as though he's stained with his blood. Hallelujah, he doesn't have to be stained with it. The glorious memory of it all is in him. He remembers it unto the Father. I will remember your sins against you no more forever. He remembers it. He remembers it. He hasn't got a brief to plead. He doesn't come into the courtroom with a great tome and a sheaf of notes like all important people do, clipboards and one thing and another. He's there. Hallelujah. He's there. And it's all in him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you sin, beloved, the blood's already speaking for you. Jesus is remembering you. Hallelujah. You needn't be in a place where you remain under the dominion and power of it. Get rid of it, or Satan will use it to bind something round you. Satan will make a habit of it if you don't get rid of it. The seed is in the blood. The seed is in the sin. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, what a tremendous thing. But you may say, well, how about me? I don't know. I might do things. How do I know whether they're right? I'm only a babe. I don't know, and all sorts of things. And you say, but God is so holy. I have to mix in this. I have to go there. I see this. I hear that. And you say, oh, well, I don't want you to give me an excuse for sin. Don't keep using names and excusing sins. So, well, don't call them sins. Call them weaknesses. Call them the other. Call them something else. And so that people live in a state where they're trying to persuade themselves that sin isn't sin and it's something else, and you get this great mix up and muddle about the teaching of holiness till you haven't got a clue where you're standing. Well, now, here is the great thing. The first chapter. I'm glad that John put this in the first chapter and worked through chapter 2 to chapter 3. Yeah. That's why I told you often I start at the back and read through to the front. I know that you don't do that yet, but you will do. Just carry on another 20 years with the Lord. You'll learn how to do it. And in this first chapter, you have this great truth. This then, verse 5, is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, it was absolutely impossible, beloved, in ancient Israel, if it could have happened to you, to have lived within that veil in the holiest of all and not be in absolute blazing light. Yet it was dark when they put the ark in there first of all. What made the light in the holiest of all? God, the glory of God, the great shining blaze of the presence of the Lord. Amen. Always a light, didn't need any candlesticks, didn't need anything, but it was always light. If you could have walked in there. Well, you say there was a day when a man did walk in there. Yes, that's right. Aaron walked in, or the succeeding high priest, he walked in, and he brought in the blood of the atonement that was for the sins of ignorance of the people. Now mark it. Sin. Blood for known sin had to be put on the altar, never on the mercy seat. It was the blood that was shed for the sins of ignorance of the people. That was brought in, spread on the mercy seat, and lo, he could live, and the blood was cleansing him, and the blood was, it was atoning for him. Hallelujah. Now, here's the great secret. This is the answer for the Day of Atonement. That's why John doesn't deal with atonement, but with redemption. Redeeming blood, beloved, is this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with him and with one another, and the sins of ignorance will be cleansed off us all the time, not once a year, but once a minute and once a second. That's John's answer to the Mosaic system. That's John's answer to the legal code of offerings. That's the answer of God. That's the new covenant. Amen. Lord, he had to deal with figures of atonement, but he dealt with the blood of redemption. Amen. Oh, glory. I could start singing now. I could start jumping. Hallelujah. I didn't jump first time when God revealed it to me. I sat like you, solemnly taking it in. But, you know, it's given me some energy. Now I've digested it. And I can sing and jump and shout and praise the name of the Lord for this great answer of God to the needs of man. Oh, every moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because the blood of atonement, it only drew me back. It only drew the people of Israel back to tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning was the time when they came and offered the blood of the Lamb. The first offering of the day was the blood of the Lamb, not the bull, not the goat. Notice, always the Lamb. The basis of worship was the blood of the Lamb, always. The last offering of the day was the Lamb. The day was comprehended in redemption. They were always to be a redeemed people unto him. If they sinned in between, they could come and make atonement. And God said, now I've done away with atonement. Oh, hallelujah, it's the free flowing blood of the Lamb constantly. Why, beloved, we all ought to be up leaping and dancing and shouting and praising and singing. Oh, hallelujah, I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful. If only I can preach this to you, this conference, and preach no more. Hallelujah, it's the blood of the redeeming Lamb. Don't think about blood of bulls and goats or atonement anymore. I heard a good brother stand up this morning, his tongue slipped. He started to thank God for the atonement. He ought to have known better. He's an elder. It's all right, I won't look at him. He'll remember it. We all do it at times. Even Charles Wesley did it. He ought to have known better. In fact, he does now. He's with the Lamb. Well, he knew a lot more about truth than I do. I'm pleased. Don't misunderstand me. It's just this point. Amen. That we're in this tremendous truth with God. He's redeemed us. Redeemed us. He says, I'm going to keep you redeemed. The blood of atonement always said, all right, now that's covered over. Be grateful that you're not struck down dead. Be grateful you're still left in communion. Be grateful you can still keep coming to the altar of atonement. And be my people. That's what atonement says. Redemption says, come on, let's have fellowship. Let's walk. Keep yours redeemed. Not just covered over, but the power of that sin, it's broken now. You're my free, beloved child. Rejoice with your Father. Rejoice with him. God has accomplished the miracle, beloved. God has done it. It's finished. It's there. Are you in it? Are you with it? Hallelujah. That's what God is saying. Come, let's walk in the light. Let's enjoy the full blaze of the glory of God in the new day, that you can see the things I provided. See this, see that, look at the other. No man saying, I can't see. It's eternal daylight. We have no need of the sun. S-U-N. Amen. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Chapter 12. You know this precious thing. I know we're only going over familiar truths tonight. But let's keep going over them. And in this great 12th chapter, it's a marvelous thing. We are going to read this, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Glory, beloved, let's get up out of the earth. There's woe here. Let's get up into heaven. Let's live in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, glory be to God and the Lamb. I know we're down here on this earth. I know that sometimes the tribulation is sore and the contest is hard. It'll always be like that. God's got to make something of you. We're such a lot of jellyfish when God gets hold of us. He has to do something for us. He has to put a spine in us that'll lay hard up against a lump of wood called a cross. He has to make men of us, because without the cross we'll accomplish nothing for him, save a lot of blubbery get-together fellowship meetings. We've got to be out there where it's rough on our spine, and we've got to be able to stand up, and we've got to be able to do something in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You've got to go out there and prove. And that's why the devil sent down here. You might have wished that God had chained him up in the pit from the very moment that he cast him out of heaven. But you can't advise God. You don't know anything to be able to tell. You have to receive this great truth, beloved, that, listen, the angels, Michael, they overcame the devil. You claim to be greater than they, and that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You claim to be a son of God. You claim to have been born of the Spirit, don't you? Yes. Hallelujah. You claim to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's right, so do I. Now then, let's have a look at this. It says that they overcame the devil, this accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Glory. Amen. Right to the moment they died, they said, no, I don't love my life. I don't want that. I'm looking for the life of the Lamb. I'm looking for the life of glory. I'm looking for the life of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. May the Lord keep us then. You can overcome the devil, beloved, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood that overcame him. Glory, glory, glory. See it again, sprinkled on those houses in Egypt. And here's Pharaoh. He's the great name. He's the great power. He's had them in bondage and slavery, and they couldn't say boo to a goose. If they lifted up their necks to try to say boo, a whip came. Go on, get on with it. Taskmasters, absolute slaves. And then one night there was blood put on their houses, and Pharaoh was trembling and shaking like a frightened little kitten, way back in his so-called palace. His firstborn was dead. Nothing. He's been robbed of his power, my beloved. Jesus on that cross, he hung there, and through the blood of the Lamb, the devil's firstborn, old Adam, is dead. He's dead. Praise the name of the Lord. He's dead. Amen. Glory be to God. If only the people of the Lord would believe. If only you'd believe, beloved. If you'd get up and you'd come against this accuser. People are being bound by the accusations of the devil. He's telling them ever so many lies. They're believing it's what they're believing. And it's not. They're believing what the devil is saying. And they go down under the accusations of the devil, beloved. They don't know where they stand. They haven't been able to sort out this business of what's sin and what isn't sin. What's a weakness? What's an infirmity? What's this and what's the other? They're in a total maze, as though they're wandering round in the wilderness, and the devil comes and he puts in his accusations, and they don't know whether they blaspheme this or done that. I meet them all over the place. Now, beloved, look here. You're in a world into which God has sent his Son to redeem you. And you've got to stop believing the devil. And you've got to stop believing anything in his kingdom whatsoever. If you get up and say you've been redeemed under the Lord by the blood of the Lamb, and in the purposes of God you're already his, stand up. Stand up. And stop lying down there as though you're all defeated and have been predestinated under defeat and destruction to sup nothing else but your own tears and live in your own sorrows and weaknesses and getting everybody else pitying you as well. Now get up and start to give the devil the blood of the Lamb. Give it to him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Glory, glory, glory. You can say, listen, the man you thought you'd slain, his very blood has defeated you. That's right. His blood speaks. Give the devil the blood of the Lamb and your word of your testimony. And don't love your life at all. It's easy to see you love your life. You cling to it. You've been clinging to it for conference after conference, year after year. You cling to it. You love it. Praise God. Get up and don't hate your life in a nice, lovely little maidenly way, coming out with all these nice phrases. Get up and give him the blood of the man of God, Jesus. Amen, Lord. You've redeemed me. You've redeemed me. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Walking in the great redemption of the Lord, overcoming the devil. Who's he? Who's he? Walk in the light with the Lamb of God. Walk in the light with your brothers and sisters. Amen. Don't get offended. Don't let somebody put you off. Don't be petty. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be anything like that. Move on sweetly with the Lord. Amen. And remember this, that love covers the multitude of iniquities, and what can't be dealt with and forgiven, cover it up. There are some people who believe that it mustn't be covered up, but James tells you plainly that love covers the multitude of iniquities. If it can't be dealt with, and it's got to be dealt with when we stand before the throne, cover it up now and walk in love. That's not thin ice. Amen. You sit and demand your pound of flesh, beloved, and you'll bleed the lamb for it. You walk on in God and love and stretch out arms of love and let the Lord deal with us all and move in this greatness of his power. Amen and amen. I'm passing on because of the time. And as Norman reminded us, it's not midnight yet. We're going to look in this great 19th chapter of the Revelation, and I think we'll leave it there tonight. This subject is by no means exhaustive. Chapter 19. Now, when I was meditating before coming down to the meeting, and I got to this 19th chapter, I thought, oh Lord, I think I'll preach on this 19th chapter. It's about the marriage of the Lamb. But anyway, I had to let that go. But here we see this. John's falling down in verse 10 at the feet of this man, this angel that's speaking to him. And he says unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow slave, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. his vesture is dipped in blood. Amen. It's riding on the white horse. Wesley had us singing a hymn which says, "Wrap me in thy crimson vest." Yeah? That's right. "Wrap me in thy crimson vest." But I don't think it was crimson. It was white. It had been dipped in blood. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, my wife is famous for washing shirts white. She always knows if somebody else has washed them, especially if I do it. You see, lovely white shirts. Now, I don't know her secret, but my mother used to reckon that you dipped it in blue and it turned out white. Now, that's the way it happens. You dip them in blue. Of course, you see, you young people, you're living in such an artificial, mechanical world, you don't know anything about it. See, you're sitting there aghast and you've had university education, you don't know that you dip white things in blue and they come out white. Providing you don't have too much blue in it. You know what I mean? They don't teach you anything useful in university. Now, you ought to know. You've been there. If you want to learn anything, get on that cross. Of course, if you were on the cross in university, then you had some hopes. But the tremendous thing, beloved, is this. That Jesus' vest would been dipped in blood. Amen. Do you see, beloved, these armies of the people, they've been walking in the light, they're all clean, inside, outside, clothes as well clean, everything right. Because you do know, don't you, that you must beware when you die, if the Lord doesn't come, that you die a naked spirit. You mustn't die a naked spirit. You mustn't long to be unclothed. When you die, your spirit's got to be clothed with the beauties of your soul. Your soul's got to be pure. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's got to be white. You, my dear regenerate spirit, I'm talking to you now. You have your contact with the world through the outer clothing of your soul. Through your body. You've got to keep pure. You've got to keep white. You've got to be walking in the light. The blood has to keep on cleansing you all the time. You know, I'm so thrilled about this, you see. We struggle to find it all out, and you find out that God is keeping the babes pure. But we read books by so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and we struggle to find out the answers to it. I was over in Finland and a man brought me a book. It was written by a famous man and it was about holiness. And he said, "Do you recommend that I read this book on holiness?" I said, "Yes, you read it. I won't tell you the author of it." But I said, if you've read it, also read another man's book on holiness. Because this man takes a special line. And you take the other man and see what he has to say about holiness. and see the two different sides of the great truth and understand the way of God in these things. You see, some of you probably will know this man out in Finland. It's not Alan Scottson, so don't let your mind run away. But I mean, he's a Finnish brother. You just go on, brother and sister. God is keeping his covenant promise with you. What the things of which you're ignorant, that's they're being dealt with. If you walk in the light. The things you don't know about, God won't hold you responsible for. It's the things of which you know, and it doesn't matter whether you believe one line of holiness or the other. If you know they're there, it's got to be dealt with. And God is able to deal with it in its totality. You and I, beloved, want to be found riding behind the rider on the white horse. We need to be found there, following Jesus, going on with him, knowing the glory of it. We are emancipated, beloved, absolutely released. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Just start believing him. The rest will follow. I'm sorely tempted to go back into the gospel, but I'm going to leave it. Where do you stand in this? God is able to meet you in your need tonight, just where you are.